you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
You magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, April 29th, 2016. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Oh, stay with us for the next 20 or so minutes as we're in chapter 22 of Acts, and we're actually at verse 22, as this has been our practice for many months into a few years. Yeah, on Wednesday we're talking about in a few months we'll be coming up to your fifth year, but right now we're still reveling in, on Fridays, this great book of Acts, this recounting of how the church began and how God worked through Paul and other individuals, the disciples and the church leaders, and the various things we can glean, the truths that we can apply into our own lives or see the pattern so that we can use other scripture and see how it all has the same message for us to draw close to God and how he desires to work in our lives. And here Paul, a Roman citizen, is being able to address the crowd as we covered it last week. There was a lot going on, and yet he got to speak to the crowd and convey some truth. So stay with us for the next few minutes. Thank you, Jason, for being available, praying up this text and preparing remarks and thoughts and sharing them with our listeners. So maybe on this Friday morning as people are on their way to work, or maybe missed out on their quiet time, didn't get to dig into God's Word, or are rushing to and fro, how about praying up this day for them, for us, and that the dividing of God's Word will help us all not only draw closer to Him, but find points of application so we can be better equipped to be those ambassadors, those disciples of Jesus wherever we go.
Father, we thank you for your word, which is sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, we pray for the work that it will do inside of our hearts, dividing half-truths and no-truths from what is the truth, the truth of who you are. And Father, we pray that as we read your word, as we study your word, as we talk about your word, that the hope of your word would be evident to all. First and foremost to us, and then to those of us that we might meet today as we go along our way and we talk with people, that we might share this hope. Father, I pray that through hearing the word being spoken, that faith would abound and grow, and that faith would be evident to all. Father, we pray these things in the strong and beautiful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Acts chapter 22 and verse 22, and it did maybe just to catch us up a little bit, because last week we didn't have a Friday program, did we?
Oh, 2 weeks ago. I knew it seemed like a while.
Yeah, it was a while since we did a Friday. Oh, yeah, because you were doing the birthday celebration, and you had it all in those parts. So Joey and I were both off. Joey and I don't even know what day it is anymore. We're so off right now. So it was 2 weeks ago. So one of the things to understand is that Paul has been taken, he's been scooped up and arrested at the temple, and now the Romans are involved, and the people, they're like, you just got to get rid of this Paul. He's a troublemaker. He's horrible. Remember that things kind of infiltrated into the crowd, and there was a problem in terms of Paul to the people, because even though Paul had submitted himself to the law, had submitted himself to what was to be done, they still saw Paul as a problem because he was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he was preaching Christ and him crucified. And so Paul is taken, and there's that great moment where Paul is standing on the steps, and he addresses the people, and he addressed them in Hebrew. And so he addressed them in the language of the people here, and he says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make to you," beginning of chapter 22. And then Paul begins to tell his testimony, because, listen, there is one thing as a follower of Christ that nobody can argue with, and that is your testimony. Mm-hmm. And why? Because it is your story. The story of how Jesus Christ met you and changed you. The story of who you were and what you have become in Christ. And so that's what Paul begins to share, and he shares all the nitty-gritty. He shares in verse 4, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." Listen, when he tells you this, this is how heinous and absolutely evil Paul was. He says, "I killed and bound and delivered not just men but women." And this text also implies that they were old men, young men, and little men. So they were kids, too. Paul was indiscriminate in the evil and the immoral things that he did. And so He goes on to say, verse 6, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. This is the moment where Jesus Christ came. Paul, who was coming to destroy and kill, Paul, who was so sure that he was going to persecute the church in Damascus, met a Jesus who was sure of Saul's salvation. And so in this moment, Saul gets saved, and it's that great moment where Jesus says, rise, and Saul rose from the ground. You know, and what I love about the Apostle Paul is his story makes me think of my own story. You know, there are some people, my wife is one of them. My wife is just a sweetheart. And my wife's testimony, if she ever shares it with you, her testimony is, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And softly and tenderly, Tasha accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And my testimony is more me on the high horse, and Jesus has to knock me off the horse onto the ground, and then I have to get up when Jesus calls me to get up, because some of us are making such a racket. I made such a racket that Jesus had to disrupt my life to get me to hear him, and that's what happens with Paul here. But it says in verse 9, now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of one who was speaking to me, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go. I love in this passage here that there is no space between the calling of Paul and the sending of Paul. Rise and go. Rise and go. There's no Bible study in the middle of that, is there? There's no missions conference in the middle of that. There's none of that stuff in the middle of that. It's rise and go, because Jesus Christ and his calling equips us to go. He equips us by giving us his Holy Spirit. And so Paul is here sent. And where's he sent? He's sent to go to Damascus, and he's sent to wait there for Ananias. And in verse 12, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, Ananias says, baptizes Saul, and he says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight, and I saw him. What's fascinating is he saw Ananias, but before he saw Ananias, he saw Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, and he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know the will and to see the righteous one and to hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and what you have heard. If those of you who are fuzzy on your calling in Christ, those of you who are wondering, what am I supposed to do for Christ? It's right here. Right here. Because this word isn't just for Saul. This word is for you. For the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? That's the question I want to ask you right now. Why do you wait? Are you waiting for the next Bible study to get yourself prepared to go? Are you waiting for the next book on evangelism or sharing your faith or the next book that will help you believe that you somehow now can do it? No, here, the God who is the righteous one has appointed you and called you to go. Now, why do you wait? That's the question I think we have to look in the mirror and ask ourselves. Why do you wait? Do you need the boldness and confidence to share who Jesus Christ is? It's been given to you and already afforded to you. It's been given to you in the Holy Spirit. You know, it says that walking in the fear of the Lord creates a confidence in us. And we need to walk in the fear of the Lord, the boldness and confidence of the Lord, the boldness and confidence of God who came to a man like Saul who none of us would have thought this guy could get saved. I really don't think there were people in the church in Damascus praying, Lord, save Saul. I think they were praying, Lord, hope he doesn't come here. Lord, hope he dies along the way. Lord, hope you will protect us from him because he is evil and vile. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I just know the human heart, and I don't know that there were people probably going, Lord, save him for your glory. Maybe there was. Maybe there was a remnant of people who were doing that. But this is how I come to my conclusion, because I come across Christians all the time and I say, and they're talking about ISIS and they're talking about these kinds of groups, and I say to them, I say, have you prayed for that al-Baghdadi who is the leader of ISIS? And they said, I never thought to pray for him. Well, you need to. Because if God can save Saul, God can save that man. Because Saul was the most despicable and vile and evil man of his time. And God met him on the Damascus Road. And Saul tells the story. Why do you wait? And so it said that when I had returned to Jerusalem, verse 17, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, so he sees Jesus again, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not accept your testimony about me. This is, he hears this, he sees a vision, but I believe this is the Holy Spirit also speaking, this Holy Spirit who is helping Saul to see something that is beyond Saul, to hear a message of protection from God. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself stood by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Listen, I think that when Saul shares this part of his testimony, and sometimes we have to kind of dig our hands into the words of the Bible and feel maybe some of the emotions, I have to feel that this was not a kind of pride and confidence as he shares this. This is a weeping, broken-hearted, looking back, knowing what he knows now, as he's speaking to these brothers in Acts 22, knowing that he had a hand in the death of Stephen. Imagine Stephen kneeling on the ground as they stoned him and said, Father, forgive them. And he looked up and he saw the glory of heaven opening up. And Saul, now who is Paul, knowing this.
It probably continued to haunt him in his mind, in his heart.
Sure.
Seeing probably Stephen's face, it looked like an angel or something, isn't
yeah,
there?
Yeah, face like an angel.
He probably saw that, and it probably continued to remind him he took part in that death.
But imagine this. Sometimes we need to remember just how far we were so we understand what God has done. Mm-hmm. Nothing will build confidence in you for sharing the gospel and testifying and witnessing to Christ than remembering how you were saved and remembering what you were saved from. There are many of you out there who are listening right now who, and I've met you at radio events, you have known the Lord for 50 years and 40 years and some of you 60 years. And my fear for you is that you are so far from the moment when you met the Lord to now that you have not revisited who you were beforehand. And you need to remember, because nothing will create a confidence in you for saving and sharing and witnessing to people like remembering how the Lord had saved mm-hmm. you and what he had saved you from. And I think that, like you said, that haunted Saul, that haunted Paul. And so Paul was looking. Every time he would say this in his testimony, you know, it's really interesting, and I've shared my testimony on the air many times, and I've shared it in the church many times. But a large piece of my testimony is just in the height of kind of my own selfishness, the height of my own, you know, it's all about me. My wife just throwing her hands up in the air, packed her bags, and scooped up my son, who was about a year old then, and she left. And this is the interesting part. This is the connection to what we're talking about, is every time I tell my testimony, my wife tells me, I hate that part. I hate that part. And she hates that part because she knows that God's call on her life was to stand by me. But she also realizes that it was also part of how God used that to bring me to himself and to woo me to himself, to break my heart and to actually knock me off that high horse. But she hates that part. But it's such a necessary part of the testimony, and it hurts. And sometimes we need to tell people those parts of our testimony that hurt, not for their benefit solely, but for our own too, so we remember who we were and what we were and where we were. Those things should hurt. It stings me when I think about how far in my younger years I lived from the Lord. It pains me to think about how I danced near him but didn't come to him. It pains me to think about how selfish I was and self-serving I was when now on this side of it realize the great love that he has for me. I can't even imagine why I live that way now, but I did, and I need to revisit that. I look at God dozens of times told the Israelites to remember Egypt, and he told them to remember it because he didn't ever want them to go back there again. Mm-hmm. And so they needed to keep that in the forefront of their mind. So Paul shares his testimony, and then he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And so now Saul, who was Pharisee of Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, I mean, he had the pedigree and he has the people's ear here as he's telling this riveting testimony. And then he says, and by the way, Jesus told me to go to the Gentiles. And it says, as Mark opened up the program, up to this word, they listened to him. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Not even just away with him from here. Not even just like tell him to shut up. It's like, can we get a rocket and launch him off the earth? He's not even fit to be on the earth anymore. For he should not be allowed to live. Now, what was Paul's sin here? Well, I'm going to tell you what his sin was, and it's not a sin, but for some of us, we've made it to be one, is that he was going to go share Jesus with people who some people thought didn't deserve to know about Jesus. Mm-hmm. He was going to go outside the circle. He was going to color outside the lines because he believed that God had a bigger picture than we have. He believed that God had a bigger group of people than we have. And I've heard this in many circles where people will tell me, well, God has his elect people, and those are the only people who are going to get saved. And I'm a Calvinist, and so I believe in election, but I believe that pool is much bigger than most people might make it out to be. And the reason I do it, I have three simple reasons. And those three simple reasons is A-L-L. It's in the Bible. Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All find hope in Christ. There are dozens and dozens of alls in the Bible, which include large groups of people. Now, there are people who have hard hearts, and there are people who are living far from the Lord who will not come to him no matter what you say and what you do. But I want to be careful to try and close off doors that God has opened, because God desires that all would come to repentance. God is not slow like we count slowness. But he is patient, desiring that all might come to repentance. Mm-hmm. All might love this son called Jesus Christ. So here, Saul's sin, as it would be, that he should be ejected from the earth and killed, that his life should be ended, is that he desired that all would hear the gospel.
And then the Jewish mindset, the scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was their God, exclusive for them, for their edification, their growth. It was their God. How dare this individual, this Jewish person, go to these dogs? That's how they looked at the Gentiles.
Yeah. Well, but how many times have we maybe thought that in different places in history, and maybe even now in different geographies, that this is our God, and those people, that they don't deserve him, or they don't get to hear about him, or somehow, and yet God came into the world. God so loved the world. There was such a generosity to the love of God, a height that we can't even imagine. That why would we want to put a ceiling on that? You know, why would we want to make small what God has made so big?
And we do that when we have those racist tendencies or prejudices, or, you know, those kind of people don't deserve it, or I don't like the way this person acts out or what they're doing. We look at their behavior and then we just want to write them off. And we have to be very careful, because God desires that all would come to know him.
Yeah, all would come to repentance. I wonder if we would say, now I'm usually not very funny, but last week I had some really, it just kind of came. I wonder if our prayer would be like the young boy who fell in the vat of jelly beans, who said, Lord, please make my capacity equal to the opportunity. You know, and I wonder if that would be our prayer where this is concerned, that instead of saying, gosh, there are so many lost people, instead we would say, there's so many lost people. I better get up and rise and stop waiting and start being about the business of meeting them, greeting them, and getting them saved.
Well, you and I talked about this earlier, where Janet Parshall, many times she talks about all the terrible things that are going on in the world. There's so much death and destruction and poor choices, and yet she'll say, but boy, these are exciting times for the Lord's kingdom to be advanced, for the good news message to go out. And so she's always kind of looking at it as we live in exciting times, even though, yes, they're very dark and desperate times. It does afford us the opportunity to share the good news message that can transform lives, bring healing and hope, and make a difference.
I look at all the things that are happening. I watch TV, I read the newspaper, I do all that. And we have ample cause to get alarmed. We have ample cause to get frustrated. We have ample cause to do all those things. But listen to me, God hasn't stopped working. He hasn't vacated his position as the supreme, you know, deity of the universe. I mean, God has not abdicated his position of divinity. And so why then should we abdicate our responsibility to the Great Commission? Mm-hmm. Why? brothers and sisters, we have to rise up and we have to say, look, I realize things are getting rough and things seem to be getting kind of tough, but you know what? I still see Christ. I still see Jesus Christ. I see him up and above all things. And listen, I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And until I die, on my breath will be Christ. And that's what we need to be about. Because here, when we read Acts chapter 21 and 22, and when we go into 23 and 24 and 25, this doesn't get easier for the Apostle Paul. He has every reason to want to quit. He has every reason to want to stop talking. He has every reason to just shut up. But he has one reason why he will continue, and that is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Because Paul says, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Remember the Ephesian elders, and what did he preach when he declared that? He told us Christ and him crucified. And so it said they wanted him sent out of the earth, and they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, and the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging. Isn't it such a wicked and heinous time that the examination would be torture? He should be examined by flogging. By the way, for those of us who want to make the connection, this is the Anatolia fortress. This is most likely the place where Jesus was brought in, and Jesus was also flogged. So this courtyard here, some historians believe, is connected either to the one that Jesus himself was flogged in, or could have been the exact same one. Once again, one of the shadows of Paul's life that overlaps onto Christ's life as Paul suffers what Christ does for the sake of the gospel. And so they find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing there, this is just so great. This is like, number one, let's just say thank God that Paul must have had the peace that surpasses all understanding in this moment, a clarity that only comes from being filled by the Holy Spirit. Because in this moment when they are stretching you out to be whipped, your first thought is not going to be coherent, logical things. It's going to be, oh my word, please make it stop. Stop, please. No. Paul says this, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? I have to, if the situation was not so grave, I think I would have to laugh harder, because it is an amazing thing that he says. This is clarity that comes through the Holy Spirit. I have to think in that moment that maybe even Paul didn't even realize what he was saying, that this came out of his mouth because the Holy Spirit was speaking. When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? This is almost like a Laurel and Hardy sketch. Yeah, who's on first? No, what's on second? What's on second? Yes, exactly. And he said, yes. And the tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. So the tribune is saying, I paid a lot to be a citizen. And Paul says this, but I'm a citizen by birth. And so they were about to examine him. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. Once again, a place where the Holy Spirit has interceded on Paul's behalf, just as he had testified, right? He came to him in a vision and told him, they're going to come get you in the city. Leave the city right now. Many, many times as we read the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit prompts people and appears and speaks himself and tells Paul. He says, you'll be bound and taken. You will be whipped and beaten. These things will happen to you. Paul is not in the dark. He is listening. And because he is listening, he is speaking. Friends, are you listening? And the bigger question is, are you speaking? Because the marker for your listening will be speaking. And if you're not sure, then I just want to offer you yet again the words of Ananias, who says, get up. Mm-hmm. Why are you waiting? You've been called by the Righteous One, the God of the universe, to bear witness and testify to his great Son, and his Son whose name is Jesus Christ, the one who calls you beloved. Why are you waiting? Get up and get moving.
You will be his witnesses, dear friends, today, whether it's at the workplace, to your families, to your neighborhood, to the people you come across. within the grocery store, at the gas station. You will be his witnesses. So go in peace. Go in the Lord's strength. Pray that the Holy Spirit orchestrates those divine appointments so that you can share the good news message of Jesus in word and in deed. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.